Jesus. And that would have included renouncing all those, the way that he'd ripped people off the years, giving up on his material desires, letting Jesus now determine the direction of his life. And friends, that's what it means for you and I to hear the call of Jesus and follow him. If you're here this morning, you're checking out Jesus, or you want to know more about Christianity, this is what Jesus is calling you to. Following Jesus is not just something you add to your schedule. It's not something you just fit in around your lifestyle. Being a Christian is not something that you do so long as it doesn't interfere with your life and your priorities. No, following Jesus means leaving everything behind. That is, you leave behind your old life, your old priorities, your old desires, your old sins. When you follow Jesus, you now walk to a beat of a different drum. You don't waltz through life singing along with Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way," because now you're doing it Jesus' way. You're walking with him. You're following him. Because following Jesus changes everything. How you use your time. How you use your money. What you choose to fill your mind with. How you treat others. How you parent your children. What priorities and goals you have. How you view your work. Following Jesus changes everything. And friends, we need to understand that. Because being a Christian is not something you just add to your life and expect everything to carry on as it used to. Because if you do, you misunderstand what it is that Jesus is calling you to. For Jesus is the King of God's kingdom. He's been demonstrating that time and time again. He has all power and authority. And when he calls you to follow, he becomes your king. His priorities become your priorities. His will becomes your will. His perspective becomes your perspective. Now, if you've been following Jesus for some time, it's easy, I think. I think there's sometimes it's easy to think, yeah, I get that. I get that Jesus is the King. I get that. I understand. I need to follow. And I need to give up everything to follow Jesus. But the thing is, are we really prepared to leave everything in order to follow Jesus? One of the blessings, I think, of going to a place like Sri Lanka or another part of the world that isn't as westernized as Australia, is it gives you an opportunity to step outside of your culture and see things with fresh eyes. To see what's different, to see what our culture considers normal and okay. And when you see those differences, it forces you to evaluate, are they good, are they bad? What is it why do we have those differences? And it challenges you to consider things like, am I leaving behind everything to follow Jesus? Or am I just leaving behind those things I'm willing to give up? I found in Sri Lanka that God challenged me in a number of ways, but two in particular. One was comfort, and the other was money. On the whole, people in Sri Lanka live fairly simple lives. They have very little excess. There are people with money, but most people just live very simply. Very few people own cars. They just rely on bicycle or buses to get around, or mopeds. Most houses just have concrete floors, tiles if they're lucky, and homes are very small and basic. And when I came home this week, it highlighted for me just how comfortable life is. You know, multiple cars in the driveway, multiple bedrooms, Netflix TV, multiple laptops, kids in private school. Things that many people in Australia take for granted or experience and have. And I think we can be blind, and I certainly have been, just how comfortable we are. And if I'm willing to dig beneath the surface, I think it's because I love comfort. I'm comfortable with comfort. And it challenged me, friends, that's for sure, to think, is it something that I'm willing to leave behind to follow Jesus? Or is it something that I'm holding on to that I'm not willing to let go of? The other area, of course, which is related to comfort is the use of money. In Sri Lanka, pastors that we met were on the whole quite poor. Pastor John, that Janelle was referring to, he and his whole family give their whole life and all their money to running this orphanage for those boys. as well as their church. They built the church, they built the road to get to the church, they built houses around the church so people could live in after the 2004 tsunami. They pay for the running of the orphanage. They get help from Indian Gospel League. But that is their life, their church and running the orphanage for these 50 or 60 boys. Other pastors we met, they work part-time or full-time just in order to do ministry. And it was clear for me that these people, they left behind their money. They were okay with doing that to follow Jesus. And I came home convicted of the money and the wealth that I have at my disposal compared to those that were teaching over there. Now, Leon and I think we're generous with our money. We aim to give about 12% of our money to church and CMS and other ministries. But as I saw those men and women over there living with so little, it forced me to reevaluate. Am I as generous as I think I am? Am I being as generous as I can be? Or am I only being as generous as I want to be? You see, stepping outside your cultural norms challenges what is normal and what we normally don't see. And friends, the heart's willingness to be generous, I think, is one of those areas of life where we as Western Christians may think we're following Jesus and leaving behind worldly attitudes and perspectives, but in reality, for many of us, we're often only willing to leave behind to the extent it doesn't inconvenience us or life doesn't get too uncomfortable. I think the challenge that Jesus presents here in the calling of Matthew is for us to consider and evaluate what does it mean to follow Jesus, to hear his call and truly leave everything to follow him. Is there something that you're unwilling to let go of to follow Jesus? Is there a sin that you're continuing to hold on to and indulge in, even though you know it's not part of being a follower of Jesus? To what extent is Jesus shaping the way you use your time or your money? The way you treat others? To what extent is Jesus shaping your parenting? What goals have you set this year? Do they reflect that you are a follower of Jesus, that you've given up everything to go with him? Friends, because following Jesus means renouncing your old life and priorities, and that means leaving everything behind. Not just the things you're willing to. The second thing we see in these verses is that following Jesus means recognizing our moral failures. You see, after Jesus invites Matthew to follow him, Matthew invites Jesus to his house and disciples, they go there, they have dinner. Matthew invites all his mates, they're the sinners and the tax collectors, and they were the non-religious types. They didn't go to temple or the synagogue, they didn't keep the law, they weren't as religious as the Pharisees, and this upsets the Pharisees. We see that in verse 11. They ask his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with sinners and tax collectors?" And it's not really a question, it's more an accusation. And so Jesus replies, "Well, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. But go and learn this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, Jesus is not saying that the Pharisees are righteous, nor is he saying that they are healthy. He's using categories that the Pharisees were thinking in. To them, the righteous were the religious ones, they're the ones who are right with God. And sinners, well, they're the irreligious ones, and they're the ones who are outside God's favour. Now, Jesus is saying that sinners are sick and in need of healing. And as the King of God's kingdom has authority and power to forgive sin, he is the physician of souls who can come and offer the healing that they desperately need. And for those who realize they're sinners, they will hear his call and be saved. But those who think they're righteous, those who don't see themselves as sinners, those who don't think they're sick, well, Jesus says, "I've got nothing for you." And the key there is verse 13, where Jesus tells them, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Here Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament prophet Hosea in chapter 6, verse 6. And in Hosea, God is rebuking Old Testament Israel for coming to God, doing their sacrifices, fulfilling all their religious duties, and not getting the point of why they were doing them in the first place. Not having transformed hearts. You see, one of the key aspects of the Old Testament sacrificial system was that for people to see their sin was so serious that it deserved death, and that sin needed blood to be shed in order for forgiveness to be obtained. And as they did that, it was meant to lead them to repentance. For it's repentance that was critical for forgiveness, not just ritual and sacrifice. And Jesus wants the Pharisees to realize that their religion, their rituals, their sacrifices, these are not the things that make them right with God. He wants them to realize that they're not righteous because of their things. He wants them to realize they're not healthy because of these things, but in fact they're sick and in desperate need of Him. You could say the Pharisees are like most men in Australia who refuse to acknowledge they're sick and go to the doctors. Yeah, the Pharisees refused to acknowledge they were sick. That's of course, unless of course men have man flu, and then they shut themselves in their room for a whole week, tell everyone they're on death's door. But otherwise, deny it, right? Or you might, if those are familiar with Monty Python and the Holy Grail, the Black Knight. You know, the scene where Arthur comes along, being confronted by the Black Knight, won't let him pass. And in the sword fight, Arthur chops off his left arm, and the Black Knight says, "Oh, it's too smart a scratch." And Arthur says, "Scratch your arms off." And the Black Knight says, "No, it isn't." He said, "Well, what's that then?" And the Black Knight says, "Oh, I've had worse." And then Arthur says, "Oh, you liar." And the Black Knight responds, "Come on, you pansy." And so he chops off his right arm. And Black Knight says, "Come on, then." And Arthur says, "What? You have enough, eh? Look, you've got no arms left." The Black Knight says, "Oh, it's just a flesh wound." He's just in complete denial, isn't he, of what the reality that he was about to get slaughtered. The Pharisees are like this. They refuse to see the position they're in. They're like a cancer patient in denial. They refuse to see they were equally in need of healing as the sinners. And it's obvious that this is obvious by the way they speak about and speak of the sinners and tax collectors there at Matthew's house. The Pharisees, they don't think they're sinners, right? They're not like those religious, non-religious types. The Pharisees bring their sacrifices, their tithes, their moral obedience, their offerings. They think they're righteous and they look down on those who don't. They think they're better. They think they're morally superior. And Jesus tells them, you need to learn that doesn't make you right with God. You're just as much a sinner as they are. And unless you realize you're spiritually sick and in need of healing, then you won't be saved. Now, friends, Jesus' interaction here with the Pharisees makes it very clear. God's not after your sacrifices. There's nothing you can do that will bring God to make him owe you. There's nothing you can do with God that's going to make you right with him. Your prayers, your attendance at church, your roster service, your giving, your morality, it will count for nothing. And when we fall into the same trap as the Pharisees, and we think that it will, and we think that if I sacrifice these things, then God will be pleased with me and God will owe me, then it leads to two problems. First is we think God owes us. We think, I live a good life, therefore God owes me a good life. I deserve a good life. I've been good. I've been moral. I've sacrificed. The problem is, friends, when life doesn't go as we expect, and life doesn't pan out as we hope, then we get angry with God, we get disappointed with God, we think he's let us down, we think he doesn't care. You want to know a way of working out whether you rely on your sacrifices and thinking God owes you? Well, how do you react or respond when things don't go well in life? Do you think life is unfair? Do you sometimes feel that life isn't going the way you would want it to? And even though you go to church, you do the Bible, you sacrifice, and you do all that stuff, life's not working out, and so there's this low-level anger and resentment because it's not going as you think it should. Well, maybe that's a clue that you rely on your sacrifices in order to be right with God. The second problem of relying on our sacrifices for our righteousness is that it makes us self-righteous. That is, we end up looking down on those who aren't as religious as you, or morally upright as you, or hard-working as you, or conscientious as you, or as or sacrifice as much as you want. And so we can become like the Pharisees. We look down on others. We think we're better than others. And Jesus is saying, friends, you need to realize that your morality and your religiosity doesn't make it right for you and God. Because when you stand before the Lord, you are just as much a sinner in need of saving. You are just as much one who is in need of healing as the next person. And you and I, friends, need to admit that. Admit our moral failure and see that we are sick and in need of Jesus' healing. Now, a way to help you work out whether you truly understand your position before the Lord is to think about how do you respond when you find out people you know have done something really bad? Or how do you respond when you find out your children have done something really bad? Are you impatient? Or maybe you're indignant? Are you judgmental? Or condescending? Or condemning? Do you say or think things like, how could you do that? I can't believe you would do that. Friends, if that's your response, then you're self-righteous. You're thinking you're better. And you're forgetting that you know better, and in fact, you're just a sinner as well. So you see, when you think life is unfair, or when you think you are better than others and therefore more deserving of God's favor, then what it does is it reveals your heart. It shows that you haven't understood your moral failure and your desperate need of healing through Jesus. And so, friends, we need to understand our real moral position. There's no room for self-righteousness before God. He owes us nothing. We can bring nothing because our sacrifices are meaningless when it comes to winning God's favor and overcoming our moral failure. Following Jesus, therefore, means we need to recognize that we are sick in need of healing, that we are sinners in need of saving. Because it's only when we humble ourselves and recognize our low position will we hear Jesus' call to come and follow him and therefore receive the forgiveness and salvation that he offers. Because we are sinners when we come to Christ, we are sinners each and every day, and we shall find ourselves to be sinners at the hour of our death, and we will so utterly dependent on the death and resurrection of Jesus at that moment as we were the moment we came to Christ in the first place. And so we need to recognize our moral position. Lastly, following Jesus means rejoicing in our salvation. Such was the impact that Jesus had on Matthew. He goes and has a party. It wasn't just Jesus, you know, a little one-on-one with Jesus. It wasn't just him and the disciples. No, Matthew invites the sinners and tax collectors. See, even though Matthew was a religious outcast, he wasn't a social misfit. He still had friends who were in and connections who were in the same boat as him. And so after being called by Jesus and rejoicing in what that means for him, Matthew invites all his mates over. He throws a barbie, puts the beers in the esky, gets out the cheese and crackers, and he wants to celebrate. He's so excited that Jesus would call him and come to him, because deep down Matthew knows he's a sinner who needs forgiving. And he's excited that the King of God's kingdom would call him. And he's come to know the one who's had power and authority to forgive sin. You see, friends, here's the thing. When you hear Jesus call and to come and to follow him, and you recognize your desperate need, that your moral failure is your sickness that needs healing, when you recognize that, Jesus comes and eats with you. That is, in other words, he becomes your friend. He comes and has fellowship with you, the one who can save you. And so you don't need to worry about your sacrifices to make yourself right with God anymore, because in effect Jesus is saying, don't look at your sacrifices, look at my sacrifice. Look not at what you can do for me, look at what I've already done for you at the cross. I've taken away all that uncertainty that you have of doing it all for yourself, because I've dealt with your sin. And I have the only healing available for your spiritual sickness. It's done. I did it at the cross. And so, like Matthew, friends, we can rejoice because Christ eats with sinners like you and me. He forgives sinners like you and me. He died for sinners like you and me. And in so doing, his righteousness becomes your righteousness. But if you say, you owe me, and he says, I've got nothing for you. But when you say, Jesus, you owe me nothing, well, then he rushes in and eats with you. For he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus' mission was to come and call sinners and save them. Thank you that Jesus is indeed the one who brings healing and salvation. Lord God, help us to hear Jesus' call and to follow. And not just to follow half-heartedly, but to recognize Jesus wants us to follow with everything we have. Lord, please expose to us those things, those areas of our lives that we are unwilling to give up. Those things that we are unwilling to let go of. Help us to see that in Christ we have so much more and to be willing to let go of everything. Heavenly Father, help us also to see the true spiritual nature that we are in, that we're in desperate need of healing, and that Jesus is the one who offers us that. As we do recognize and we realize that all you have done for us through the cross, may we rejoice. May we give thanks in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. May all of our life be in worship of you. We pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus, who is our Lord and Saviour. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Then we're going to sing.